probably turned up louder because I need to talk louder. When I first started preaching, the elder that encouraged me to preach told me that was one thing I need to learn to do. I like to talk conversationally, so it's hard for me. I need to be louder sometimes. Even after all these years, you think I'd get the message. At Hillview, we had I put on here, speak up. Paid no attention to it, but I put it on the pulpit. Yeah. I'm glad you're here. I am glad to be here to spend time with you. I don't care how many people are in this building. I've never found that the Lord measured a church strength spiritually by numbers. And I'm just thrilled to be here. It's a blessing. I'm glad we can spend some time together doing things that are important. And I'm just trying to be helpful. I'm trying to share lessons with you that obviously things I've already preached and things that I like to talk about and preach. That most of these are just even recent things that I've talked about. Encouraged to try to talk about some things that would be encouraging to you. I think we need that. I think we've all needed it in the last year or so for a variety of reasons. And so I want to try to spend some time this week letting you know that God loves you no matter what happens in this life. That He cares about us deeply, and I have some lessons that I want to share with you along that line. I guess tonight is a lesson. I remember hearing somebody describing it as spiritualizing a text. What I mean by that, it takes an actual event in the life of Jesus or any other examples, perhaps other stories, and make some spiritual application from it. And so I don't do a lot of that, but this one just stuck with me a while back. Particularly, I had in mind some of our own congregation that I was trying to encourage who were going through some very difficult things. So Jesus had just fed 5,000 men and others with five loaves and two fish, and He sent the apostles off on a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and they got out in the middle of the sea, and the waves, the wind had come in, blowing hard against them. Mark's account says they were straining at rowing, just working hard, trying to get this boat across the lake. It was the fourth watch of the night, which would have been about 3 to 6 o'clock a.m., so it's very dark. Wind blowing, howling, a storm, and they're working to get across the water. And Jesus comes walking along on the water. And at first thought, statement is, they thought it was a ghost. And I tell you, there's some interesting things about the story that makes you wonder and think, what did they know about ghosts? I don't guess they knew who Casper was. But, was there something in their mind that thought that spirits could actually walk around and they could see them and recognize them? Whatever it was, they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus assured them, "Be of cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." If you're following along, you can use Matthew 14, 22 through 33 as one place. But Peter's not so sure. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you." Remember that, because that's going to change by the end of this story. But he begins by saying, "If it is you." First of all, Peter, who else do you think is walking on the water in those days? "But if it's you, command me to come out on the water with you." Come to you on the water. And Jesus said, "Come." And so in the midst of this storm, in the middle of the night, thinking you see a ghost walking by, He steps out of the boat. And give Peter credit. Steps out of the boat, steps on the water, and I don't know how many steps he took, but all of a sudden there he is in this great trivia question. How many people in the New Testament walked on water? Two. And Peter begins to walk on the water. But then he became afraid. He looked around at the storm. And as he began to sink, he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord," by the way, now it's not if, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And the wind stopped and they got back into the boat. When they got back in, Mark's account says they were greatly amazed beyond measure and marveled. But apparently they should not have been so amazed by what Jesus had done, because Mark gives us this little insight in verse 52. They did not understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And what I get from that is, if you can feed 5,000 plus with 5 loaves and 2 fish, then walking on the water should not have been such a surprising thing for a man who can do this to do this. And I get that's what Jesus thought they should have realized. Guys, why would you be surprised? It's me. Their heart still wasn't soft enough to accept all of that testimony, all that witness. But it does say the disciples worshiped Jesus and said, truly, you are the Son of God. And Peter would have been one of those. And so it's interesting, the transformation just in that short period of time he's gone from, Lord, if it's you, Lord, save me, truly you are the Son of God. That's the story. And I think the main thing for them was for them to be more and more convinced that this is the man you need to be listening to. This is the Messiah. He's here. He's come. Pay attention to him. He's telling you the truth. Now, for the next few moments, I'd like to share with you some thoughts about some lessons I think maybe we can learn from the story. First of all, there will be storms that will come into our lives. And apparently the Lord is more than okay with that. He sends us out on the boat, sends us out on the water, knowing that it's going to get dark, knowing the waves are going to come up, storms are going to come up, and we're going to be rowing as hard as we can to get across the other side. And by the way, I missed a point too. One of the accounts says he was just going to walk on by them. As if he says, you need this right now. I'm going to let you go through this. Someone said one time, if you pray for patience, be careful because God is going to test it. And I said earlier last year, sometime during last year, if you were praying for patience, you can now stop, please. Because apparently the Lord says, okay, let's see how much of your life can be disrupted. Let's see how many inconveniences can come into your world, how much confusion we can throw into this, how stormy this is going to be for you. And I know for some, way more than others. A tough year. And I actually preached this because one of our members in Hillview, I'll tell you just briefly for a moment, her mother and father went into an assisted living very early on in this pandemic. And, of course, at that point, they could not have any visitors at all. Couldn't see them. They could go in and see them through the window. But these are two people that are, you know, decent health, wasn't great. But that's gone through the years. She's not been able to see her mom. And she finally was able to take her mother to the doctor one day and give her a hug, and the first time they had physically embraced all year. The next week, her mother fell in the room, hit her head, rushed her to the hospital, and she was gone the next day. And that was just terrible. Just traumatic, unexpected. Mom was in otherwise decent health. That left her father behind in this assisted living, kind of confused about it, trying to, a little bit mentally confused, and it challenges that way. And about 2 months later, he died. And this has been the storm of her life, going through this year of not having contact with the parents, and they're both dying within a couple of months of each other. And it was just really hard. And then it's 2020, and all the other things that come with it. But the lesson is that the Lord is always there in the storm. He may pass us by. He may allow us to be tested. Or at least it may appear for a while that he is just going to walk by. But he may be listening for us to call out to him to say, we want to walk with you. And he assures us that he's there and that we don't need to be afraid. So even in the storms, I want to let you know that the Lord is there. But we still have doubts. And sometimes we have doubts that we put the Lord to test. We look at him, we say to him, will you be with me if I come out on the water with you? Are you going to help me? And so the lesson tonight is get out of the boat. If we're going to put the Lord to the test, if we're going to challenge him to say, are you going to be with me through this? He is saying to us, I will be, but you've got to get out of the boat. You'll be willing to step out here with me and walk with me. And that may be a very hard thing to do when sometimes we're either comfortable where we are or the problems we are have where we are seem minimal to the problems on the outside of the boat. But for a moment we see him and give him the confidence that he can help us where he is. And so we need to come where he is. Where he is may be a greater level of faith, a greater amount of trust when we weren't sure that's exactly what we could do or if that's even what we needed. Are we at those moments going to trust him enough to do what he says, even in hard times? I think that's been part of the challenge, if even this past year. So the Lord says, okay, we test him. If you're going to be with me, invite me out. Let me come out and walk with you. And he says, come on. And we get out and we walk with him. Again, this is about faith. It is about trust. If Jesus says, come, come. Get out of the boat. Remember what he's already done in the past, which the apostles did not do. How many storms has Jesus already brought you through? You know, when we stop and look back at our lives and we realize there have been some difficult times we've gone through and we go, you know what? The Lord was with me. And we may see evidence in that in a variety of different ways. It may have been just people that he brought into our lives. I don't know we figure all of that out. The providence of God is more beyond what we can always know for sure. I went through one of the hardest weekends of my life, one of the hardest meetings, business meetings of my life a few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago. And I'd come home Sunday night and we had a study on a Monday night to discuss an issue, and it's anything but a study. But anyway, enough about that. But it was just, it may have been the end of about a few months of when I was about as discouraged in preaching as I'd ever been. And the next day, I got a Facebook message from a young lady that we had worked with in one of our earlier works, just out of the blue, thanking me for what Betsy and I had meant to her and helping her when she was just a young girl. And I remember just crying immediately. And I don't know, the Lord put in her heart to send me that the day after. I was probably one of the lowest points in my life. But what I remember now, and those kind of things come along, when the next tough time comes, I'm going to say, Lord, you got me through that one, you'll get me through this one too. I'm ready to come out and walk on the water with you. I trust you. We got to trust. We can stay in the boat and be afraid or get out of the boat and have our faith tested. Which is it going to be? And the Lord's telling us you can do it. Do you hear that message? If Jesus says we can do it, we can do it. Well, I don't know if I can. You'll never know unless you get out of the boat. Can we really do what Jesus did? We can if we believe him. And you know what he's asking us to do? Mike touched on this in his lesson this morning too about circumstances and learning to pray, being thankful regardless of the circumstances. Can we be faithful? Can our attitudes and character, isn't that been the challenge of the last year? And sometimes do we allow problems to make us, as one person simply said, we have a choice, make us better or bitter. How much complaining have I done the last year? How much moaning, how much grumbling have I done? And let's just throw in a presidential election into that. With all of those issues that came in and the voting and all of that, oh man, you know, it's just. And the Lord has maybe been saying to us, I'm going to find out. Are you going to go through this life murmuring and complaining? Or are you going to find things to be thankful for? You know, it's hard to love and be kind in difficult circumstances when you don't feel good. And let me, again, be careful. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody else. When life's not going well, and sometimes it's just little things and a whole lot of little things and sometimes just big things. God says, Lee, I still expect you to love, to be kind, to be gentle, to be patient. And that's not always easy. But these are direct statements from the Lord. I want you to appreciate something. I want you to think, I can do this. And I think we need to hear that message. I sometimes say, well, let's try to do this. I'd rather say, let's do this. When I read texts like Ephesians 4, I mentioned today, or Colossians 3, and I read those fruit of the Spirit, the qualities of the fruit, and I say, I'm just not sure, as one young man was confided in me and somebody else the other day about gentleness. I'm just not gentle like I need to be. And we commended him for the fact that he wants to be, and he's trying to do better. But I read those texts, and put away this, and put on this, and I need to read those texts with the attitude that I'm going to do that. That's my attitude. I will do these things no matter the circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that has nothing to do with athletics. It has nothing to do with you having any worldly success. That's Paul saying, I can be whatever God wants me to be regardless of the circumstances I am in. I can be a faithful child of the King of God. And you can. You can do it. And so can I. Someone said those who say they can. Sorry. Those who say they can and those who say they can't are both right. I'm sorry. Last year, you just hated to cough. I like golf. At least I like it sometimes. There was a story a few years ago, not too long ago, back in January 2019. Her name is Amy Bockerstedt. And Amy has Down syndrome. And Amy was invited to come out to the Phoenix Open. That's that arena, that venue where they have fans, and even on the par three there, they allow the fans to holler and scream even while the golfers are playing. But anyways, the practice round, Gary Woodland, who would win the U.S. Open just a few months later, was the player, and he and a couple others, that invited Amy to come to the tee box. And Amy, even with Down syndrome, she had learned to hit a golf ball, and so she teed it up and hit it right straight at the par three, and it went in the bunker in front, which to me would be a good shot. And as they're walking up there, Gary's not knowing her well at all, offering to, do you need some help? I got this. And she went in the bunker and hit a really good bunker shot about 10 feet from the pin. And Gary's like, wow, that's really great. And she goes up the line and he says, I got this. And she went up and knocked the 10-footer in the hole. Of course, the place goes nuts. Gary's over there. Like, you can see tears in his eyes. He's hugging her and just. But later on, when he was playing the U.S. Open and he became friends with her, he had written somewhere on his, at a band or something, with the words, I got this. And we need that. We need to hear, I got this. The Lord is with us. He's given us the information we need. He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. He's given us the ability to do and be the people he wants us to be, regardless of how hard it is. how bad the storms are. I think we need to be telling one another more. You can do this. We do it in sports. We do it with our kids. Why can't we say that to one another? You can do this. We can be overcomers. Or we can focus on the waves and find ourselves sinking. But alas, we do begin to sink sometimes, don't we? Because our faith just isn't where it needs to be. The devil is a master at distractions and discouragements. He's telling us, you can't do this. You can't do it. You can't walk on that water. But you are. But no, it's not going to last. You can't hang on to this. You've changed today, but it's not going to last. You've done better today than you did yesterday. You're better this month than you were last month, but it's not going to last. You're going to go back to being the old man you used to be. That's what he's saying. And that's what friends and family who are on his side are telling us sometimes. We need better friends. You need brothers and sisters who are telling you, you can do this. And even when we slip up, even when we fail, baptized a woman years ago, and she had a problem with language, you know, and sometimes those words just come out because baptism doesn't change the brain and the mind and the words and the tongue. She had to work on it, but I remember one time she'd watched an Indiana-Purdue game, which is a big deal in Indiana, if you know what I'm talking about, basketball, and she's an Indiana fan. Purdue had won the game, and she called me up. I'd moved to another state, and she said, I want to tell you something. I didn't cuss at all this entire game. And I know we'd laugh about that and say, you ought to be better than being a person who cusses during a basketball game. But for her, it was a big deal. She was doing better. She learned that that's not important, and I'm not going to say something I shouldn't say. And my point in all of that is, praise her. And we ought to praise one another when we're doing better. And we need that encouragement from each other. And sometimes just small incremental changes. But the devil is the one telling us, nah, not going to do it. I had a preacher one time tell the story that someone came forward and they cheerfully admitted having done some things they shouldn't have done. And at the back door, overheard somebody say, oh, just wait, they'll be back doing it again in a little while. That's the devil. We need to be telling them, wonderful, great. You're doing better, and we're going to help you keep on doing better. We need that. It's hard to believe and trust and obey sometimes when we begin to sink. But you know what? You serve Jesus, and so do I. When you begin to sink, you reach out to him and say, Lord, save me. And he reaches his hand out. He didn't. At that point, you know, he may say, he's just going to say to us, oh, you have little faith, but he's there still to help. So even though you may be, whatever it is you may be struggling with in your life, whatever attitude it is, whatever behavior it's been, and you fail doesn't mean you have lost the war, you maybe just lost the battle, that he's there. Lord, save me. And again, by the way, not if it is you, he knew it was him. And I can hear Jesus saying to us, you're going to do better. We need greater faith. We need to be listening to Jesus all of the time. We need to be serving him with a trust and a confidence based on knowing how much he cares, has cared, and has always been with us in the first place. Knowing that nobody can love us any more than he's loved us. That's the time we need faith and not feelings and emotions. The feelings and emotions of Peter was fear, afraid. I can't do this. Faith is the understanding that we can. And there's so much value in setting our minds on Jesus and not so much on even one another. Peter didn't need to look to the other guys in the boat. He still needed to look at Jesus. When other people are sinking or all afraid in the boat, you be the one who says, Lord, save me, and reach out to him. And you know what? I assume, by the way, that when Jesus lifted his hand, he stood back up, and guess what Peter did again? Walked on the water. And I guess he walked on the water and stepped into the boat. He did it again. And Jesus was saying to him, see, told you. You were doing it, and you stopped. But you can do it, because I'm with you. I have an entire sermon I preach on Peter, and I entitle it, Progress, Not Perfection. And just go through his life and look at the transformation of the character of Peter from being someone who would say, Lord, if it's you, or saying things that weren't very thoughtful at the time, mindful more of his own will than the Lord's. He got to grow too. Peter would go through far worse storms than this one. And he walked through them. Read the book of Acts. Read 1st and 2nd Peter and listen to a man telling others to trust the Lord to get them through struggles and difficulties, knowing that he was the one that denied him three times, that he couldn't even admit that he knew Jesus, standing by the fire warming himself while his Lord stood over in the courtyard. Who turned around and looked at him, by the way, after the third betrayal and the cock crowed the second time. You read the story of Peter after that. It's a story of a man who learned to trust the Lord. I'm saying all of that. Don't you ever give up. I've worked with people with alcohol and drug issues, and those are different kinds of issues, especially when it becomes physiological. The body's addicted to it. But sometimes those people need to hear. They need to have somebody with them say, we're going to help you get through this. One preacher said, you baptize someone, they've had alcohol issues, they've given up their friends, they don't drink alcohol anymore. You know, every now and then it's a good idea just to call them up and say, how you doing? You don't have any family that are Christians and you're trying to encourage them and spend time with them. Say, hey, can we go out to eat lunch? Last 20, 30 years of my life, I can't tell you how many men have come to me and confessed the struggles they're having with, and you know what I'm probably even about to say, the struggles with pornography. And maybe there's some accountability in that, but just being able to, you know, one man, we'd go out to eat every now and then, and I would just look across the table and say, how are you doing? And he knew exactly what I was talking about. He said, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. And just letting people know that we've had our own struggles. It may not be alcohol, it may not be pornography, it may be jealousy, it may be envy, it may be hate, it may be anger, whatever it may be, but we're just saying to them, you got this. We're here to help each other. And by the way, Peter would still fail. Peter, have you not gotten the message by now that the Gentiles are supposed to hear this message? How many times do I need to let this sheet come down with all these animals in it? Three times. Excuse me, but I just wonder sometimes if the Lord did things in three to Peter, just every now and then Peter would go, Lord, would you just stop the three thing? I remember. I remember. I know three times I denied who you are. Three times. And even an angel's got to help you figure it out. Go preach to Cornelius. Oh, okay, I get it. But he didn't even get it all then. He's in Antioch eating with Gentiles. His friends from Jerusalem show up. Oh, wait a minute. I don't want them to see me with you guys. And Barnabas gets caught up into it. And Paul in Galatians 2, the story is told, withstood him to his face. Peter, what is wrong with you? He reproved him. And he needed to be. And apparently Peter never was not offended by that, didn't hurt his feelings for a long time, may have hurt him at that moment. And in fact, the text says Paul did it in the presence of everybody else that had been caught up with him, so they needed to hear it too. So that was embarrassing. And later on, Peter writes a letter and he talks about his beloved brother Paul. Paul needed to reprove him. But I think Paul reproved him because he knew Peter could still change. Well, this story is a story of someone who can change. And we still fail at times. Don't give up. But then the final point tonight is, you get to get back in the boat with Jesus. Storms pass. I remember sitting in the parking lot of the Williams Church building where I was baptized, preached my first sermon. And I don't remember this day what it was even about, but my dad is in the car and he says, "This too shall pass." Whatever challenge, difficulty we were facing, this too will pass. My dad spent the last 4 or 5 years of his life taking care of my mother, who was very difficult to take care of in her very poor health, not just physically, but emotionally. That passed. Now my dad's in a nursing home having his own struggles and would just like to go on and be with the Lord. He doesn't want to be there. I just realized, I saw him the other day, and sometimes mentally, not all that realize, and he can't remember, but I think I now know, "Dad, this too shall pass." He told his sister the other day, he said, "I want to go to heaven." So the struggles of having a stroke that's debilitated his left side and left his memory, a challenge, maybe thoughtful enough still to be reminded, this will pass and you will go on to something that is so far better, and you're going to get back in the boat with Jesus and you'll be at peace. You know, we have to be faithful to the storms, that the storms pass, and then we do get to enjoy moments of peace back in the boat when the storm is gone, when Jesus has caused it to pass. So the story tells me Jesus is with us on the water in the storm and he's back in the boat. And you will spend more time in the boat than walking on the boisterous waves. God does make it possible for us to be a people at peace, quiet spirits, calm, if you will, because we have hope. We know there's something far, far better than what this world has to offer. And so we're called to worship Him. And as I close tonight, this afternoon, I'm encouraging you to know the Lord, to realize that sometimes He will let the storms come, and it may even appear that He's going to walk by and not even help. But He may be testing you. Are you going to reach out to Him? Are you going to say, "I want to come out and walk with you"? And then when you begin to walk with Him, you find it, "Oh, this is way too hard." And He still saves us, but He still reproves us too. He says, "You've got little faith. We need to grow your faith. Don't you remember the loaves and fishes?" He could have said. Mark gives us that little tidbit of information. Jesus didn't say that. "Don't you remember? I've been with you." Remember that. The disciples went from "if it is you" to "truly, you are the Son of God." And if it takes trials and difficulties to get us to that point, then bring them on. I got criticized a little bit later last year about, somebody said, "What are you praying for?" I said, "Are you praying for the end of the pandemic?" I said, "I don't know what to pray for." I know people who have turned to the Lord in the last year. So if the pandemic has brought about the salvation of some people's souls because they realized they needed the Lord and turned to Him and obeyed Him, then keep it on until all that are going to obey the gospel right now do so. No, I do, in the bigger picture, want it to go away. And I pray that sometimes. What I do pray is that people truly turn to the Lord in the storms of their life. I can't keep them from coming, and apparently God doesn't keep them from coming either. Finally, the greatest peace is not found in this life. We're never, ever truly going to be completely and totally at peace in this world, at rest in this world. That's only found in heaven. There may be some storms right up to the end, and we've got to keep on trusting. Our faith grows and matures. Someday our worship in the presence of God will be in perfect peace and perfect rest in heaven. The devil is going to continue to test us. But God says, I'm with you right to the end. If you're not a Christian, I want you to recognize that, first of all, we want you to be one, want you to be saved from your past sins. But I also want you to recognize that when you come in to the Lord, and you may be hesitating to obey the gospel because it may not be easy at home. I was going to say his name, but I can't remember who it was now. Oh, anyway. Preacher years ago make the point that he was afraid we gave people the impression that if they obeyed the gospel, all the storms would go away. No problems, no difficulties. He said some people obey the gospel and they immediately go home to opposition from their family, from friends. It may not be easy. Difficulties come. I think the devil knows that. He comes at us very early after our conversion. Problems brings them into our lives. But having known that, we still know that God is going to be there with us and help us in those difficulties and those trials. We pray, we study, we learn, we need each other, we encourage each other. And so if you're not a Christian, I want you to know you're going to have some tremendous blessings in Christ that really you don't have now outside of Him. But I don't want you to come in Him just for that reason. I want you to come into the Lord because you need to be forgiven of your sins. And by having done that, you be faithful to Him, and someday you're going to get to go to heaven, and that's just unbelievable to think about. Can we help? I hope we can. As we stand and sing, if Chris leads us, please come.